for this. But let's go in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And we're going to start reading on verse 15. And if you, we're not going to read verses 13 and 14, but in verses 13 and 14, he's talking about, he says that evil men and imposters are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And in verse 15, he starts off and he says, "And from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete." And we're going to talk about this word complete. "That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And I want to read the first two verses of chapter 4. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." Preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Let's pray again. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, open up our minds, our hearts, our understanding. Lord, we're here because we need this, God. We need your word down in our hearts, Lord. And help us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's go to verse 15. Paul reminds Timothy of something that, you remember, he had a grandmother by the name of, I get it, Lois and Eunice mixed up. Who was the grandmother? Lois, okay. Lois was the grandmother, Eunice was the mother. And it doesn't say much about Timothy's father other than he was a Greek. He was not a Jew. But these women raised Timothy in the fear of the Lord. And he says that from a child, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? In those days, folks, there was no printing press. Okay? Think about this. There was no printing press, and people did not have copies of the Old Testament in their homes. And even if they would have had copies of the Old Testament in their homes, believe it or not, in those days, a high percentage of the population was what? Illiterate. So it's a little, nowadays, if you want to be a student of the Bible, if you want to study the scripture, that's not a problem. Right here on this laptop, I'm sitting here, I've got probably 21 or 22 different translations, English translations and Spanish translations of the Bible. It's easy to study the Bible nowadays. But back in those days, not so much. And a lot of people were illiterate. And what a lot of people would do, and I don't know how Lois and Eunice did this. I do not know, but I've read where that the Old Testament Jews would memorize large amounts of the Old Testament. And maybe, Carol Lee, maybe you would memorize the first six chapters of Deuteronomy, and maybe Robert would memorize the next six, and Pamela the next six, and everybody in your whole family would have. And then that's the way that you would go over the scripture, is that you would have it. Michaela would say, "Michaela, this is tonight. We want, you know, it's going to be from you, you know, Michaela." You, that's the way that some Jews used to do that. They would memorize it. And I don't know exactly how they did this with Timothy, but Timothy grew up with an understanding of the scripture. And it sounds like Eunice and Lois must have put a heavy emphasis on Timothy learning to read, because it's obvious that Timothy could read good enough to teach from the scripture. And so they put a big emphasis on that. And it just shows you how that important the scriptures were to Eunice and Lois. And Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we covered this verse when we studied Peter, it says, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." You know what? Being born again through the Word shows you the importance, the prominence that the Word of God. And notice that this passage here calls it the living and abiding Word of God. It's alive. It's real. Sister Carolee, there's been times that you've gone to read the scripture publicly in church and it catches you. Why? There's something holy. There's something sacred. There's something living and there's something powerful about the scripture. And man, in the day and age that we're living in, if we can get an understanding of that, just that can give us so much security and comfort and steadfastness to know what our feet are grounded on. And then Paul, talking to Timothy, went one step further in verse 16. And I'm going to quote this, and Bill, I didn't tell you this ahead of time. I'm going to quote this in the King James, 2 Timothy 3:16. And it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And that's a pretty good, rendering of the Greek there. But this other translation is going to give the first part of 2 Timothy 3:16 a little bit more literally. This is a little bit more of a literal rendering. Rather than saying that it's given by inspiration, it says all scripture is theanostas, the Greek word theanostas, breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's that, just like in Genesis, when God made man of the dust of the earth and he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and what happened? Man became a living soul. And that is what Paul is saying here, that all scripture is God breathed. It's all theanostas. It is God breathed. And the interesting thing about this word, and I hope I'm pronouncing it right, theanostas. The interesting thing about that, this word, is if Greek scholars have said that if they look at Greek writings in the decades and centuries before Paul, that word was never shows up ever one time in any Greek writings anywhere. Okay. Not one time does that word ever show up in any Greek writings anywhere until it shows up here. And then after it showed up here, it began to be used by other Greek writers. And some scholars are saying that the Apostle Paul actually coined this word. That this word had never even been, kind of almost like he made his own Greek word up. Took the word God, took theos for God, and then anastas, which is to breathe, and just put those together and made a compound word, God breathed. But that was just the way Paul wanted to so clearly show that the Word of God is not the opinion of man. This is not Paul's opinion. This is not John's opinion. This is God's Word. And in fact, Peter said it this way in chapter 1, verse 21. He said, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they, the King James says, as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. This translation says they wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means Isaiah wrote exactly what God wanted Isaiah to write. Okay? God put those words in Isaiah's mind and in Isaiah's heart and had him write it down. And that it's not some private revelation. It's not some private interpretation. It's not some personal opinion. I can remember years ago there was a not to throw, I'll name his name. I mean, I don't know if you guys even remember this guy. There was a TV preacher years ago by the name of Robert Schuller. Does that ring a bell? Tough times don't last, but tough people do. I don't know if you guys remember that was one of his, you know, knock it out of the park messages. Okay. Anyway, he wrote a book that I read part of, and he said that he felt that Jesus' rendering of the gospel was more pure than Paul's rendering of the gospel. That's the foolishness. No, all scripture is God-breathed. What did Paul write? Paul wrote what God told him to write, what God wanted him to write. That's just all there is to it. And I want to say something else that I don't know if this has ever jumped a hold of you or not, but how many books are in the Bible? 66. 39 in the old, and then in the new there is the rest of them. There you go, Brian. Good one, Brian. That's a good and safe one. The only way I can remember it is there's 39 in the old, and 3 times 9 equals 27. So there's 27 in the new. And that's just kind of worked out that way. Yeah. Yeah, that's just, you do something like that when you aren't smart enough to remember stuff. And that's what I have to do all the time. But anyway, there's 66 books in the Bible, 40 different writers. And you say, okay, well, you know, what's the big deal about that? Well, the Bible was written by 40 different writers on 3 different continents in 3 different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, a little bit of Daniel's in Aramaic. It was written over a period of 1,500 years. You say, okay, well, Brother Williams, where are you going with this? Let me ask you a question. We've been in this pandemic, and you read one article about COVID where this credentialed doctor is saying one thing, and then the next day, some other doctor just as credentialed is saying something totally different. Let me ask you, if you took 10 doctors, all from the United States, all, you know, have the same credentials, and they're living here at the same time, in the same culture, speaking the same language, you put those 10 doctors in a room, are you going to get them all to agree on COVID? you're going to put 10 doctors in that room, Carolee, and you're going to get 11 different opinions if you're not careful. Okay? So here's the thing, and that's not just about COVID. That's about, there are so many issues that we could bring up that you get 10 people in the room, you're going to wind up with 10 different opinions. It's amazing, and that's if they're all from the same country, living in the same time, all speaking the same language, and a part of the same culture. How many different opinions are you going to get if you had people that were living, this guy thinks this about this issue, this other guy lived 200 years before him? You'd have this huge variance of opinions. Let me ask you a question, not to be political here. I don't want to be political. Some of you guys are old enough to remember President John F. Kennedy. Would John F. Kennedy have been comfortable in the present-day Democratic Party? Oh, goodness, no. Goodness, no. No. You get 10 Democrats in, this almost sounds like a good joke, but I'm not going to, but I'm just saying this. The Bible, no matter what book, has complete unity.
Why? Because it's God-breathed. Written by 40 different writers on three different continents over a 1,500-year time span and in three different languages, but yet it all dovetails together. Isaiah was eloquent. He preached in king's courts. Amos, if I remember right, it says that he was one of the shepherds in Tekoa, a brutish, very uneducated man. But you don't find any disagreement. You don't find any disagreement. It's because the word of God is God breathed. And it amazes me at the unity that Paul writes things that go perfectly with what Moses wrote. But yet, they're separated by thousands of years. Thousands of years. And the other thing I want to say is in this next verse, verse 17, first of all, verse 16, I'm going to quote it again, says that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be what? Complete. Equipped for every good work. What are you saying, Brother Wiggins? I've talked before in this church about having a biblical worldview. I believe that the Bible has the answer and it addresses basically all issues in life. If you need to find out morally what's right, you don't need to go to any other sources. You know, when we were studying eschatology, okay? And remember I talked about Apache helicopters because we said, man, how my prophecy teacher said, this must be, you know, that talking about Apache helicopters. They're going to I call it newspaper exegetics, if you remember, where they go to they go outside of the Bible to try to, and remember one of the concepts that we talked about is scripture interprets scripture. If you have the Bible, you have all that you need. If you have, the Bible says, it says here that the man of God may be complete. And it says there, it says competent. That's interesting because, and that's not Bill's fault, but actually that is translated complete. And I'm wondering why that came up on the screen. Again, it's not Bill's fault. That word in the Greek, in fact, I looked that word up just today. And let me go ahead and just give you a Greek rendering of this word. This word in the Greek means pertaining to being qualified. Well, I guess competent, okay. Proficient, complete. To be adequate, to furnish completely. In other words, the Bible completely furnishes us. Completely furnishes us with what we need. And that's why it's so important, folks, to have a biblical worldview. I have heard whether it be listening on the radio or whatever, so many other religious leaders, they look to modern culture, they look to modern customs to decide what's right and what's wrong, rather than saying no. Let's have a biblical worldview. We're not going to let present day culture affect the way we view the Bible. We're going to do it the other way around. We're going to let the Bible affect the way we view current culture. That's a biblical worldview. And Paul told Timothy that the man of God, if you've got the scripture, Timothy, you've got all that you need. Now, I want to just go on here. I'm not going to teach much longer. I got here a little later than I wanted to get here tonight. Sister Wiggins was sick, and then I don't get this very often, but I had a work delay that happened at the last minute that delayed me. But I want to talk about, since we're talking about the Word of God, I want to just briefly touch on these first two verses of chapter 4, and then we'll be done. So chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul gives Timothy a very, very solemn charge. You know how you would tell your kids, hey, I mean it. I mean this. This is what Paul's trying to say. Paul is letting Timothy know, listen, I'm fixing to make a charge to you, and I'm serious about it. And so he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. He says, Timothy, listen, I'm fixing to make a charge to you, and I charge you by God. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and I'm going to also charge you by his appearing, and I'm going to also charge you by his kingdom.
What's the charge? Well, let's look at verse 2. Preach what?
Timothy, when you get up to preach, do not preach your impressions. Do not preach your feelings. Do not preach, well, this is what I think the church needs to hear, so I'm just going to say this. I was praying, and I think I felt good about this, so I'm just going to get up and say this. Well, you're saying what you feel. But Paul told Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. Every service, Timothy, your duty, your responsibility that I am charging you with in the presence of God is that when you get up to preach, you owe those people something out of the scripture. Don't, you know, sometimes I get here and I'm teaching and I'm preaching and I tell stories to make an allusion, a point, an illustration. And sometimes that's fun. But listen, if all I ever did was get up and tell stories, then all I would be doing was giving you a positive thinking, you know. No. I owe you the duty to preach and teach you the Word of God. And he told Timothy this. He said, be ready in season and out of season. And now I'm going to tell you right now, I had this wrong. I'll just be real honest with you. I have always thought when he said be, because the King James says be instant in season and out of season. What I always thought that meant was, Timothy, you better always be ready. You better always be ready. And there's been a couple of times I've had to have Brother Johnson preach at the last minute because I've gotten sick or something. And I've laughed and I've told him, well, Brother Johnson, the Bible says be instant in season and out of season. You didn't know you're going to preach, but you need to be instant in season. And that's real good, and I've used that. I've used that verse on, and don't tell William Johnson that he don't mean that, okay? I might still need to use it some more. But it doesn't really mean that. When I started studying this out, what it appears that it means that what Paul is telling Timothy, in season and out of season, in other words, let me read my note here, it says, preach it, proclaim the word when it is popular and convenient, and proclaim the word when it's not popular and not convenient. When it's in season, have you ever had you know, there's an old saying, there's nothing sweeter than stolen watermelon. Please don't put that to the test, okay? Just take my word for it, okay? Just take my word for it. God's already forgiven me, don't you? But when you get that watermelon and it's perfectly ripe, there's nothing better. A cantaloupe perfectly ripe. But have you ever bit into a piece of fruit that's not ripe yet? In fact, if you're like me, your mouth started watering just now and you started to pucker. Did anybody else do that? Okay. Why? It's not in season. You know what, Timothy? Teach the word, preach the word when it's in season, in other words, when it's popular, but even if it's not in fashion, even if it's not seemingly the right season, you still preach the word of God. And you remember John the Baptist told Herod, Herod, I love you, man, but it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. That wasn't in season. Those remarks were not in season, but it was the right thing to say. And I'm going to let me close my laptop lid here to give you folks some hope here. When Stephen preached in Acts chapter 7, as he was preaching, they were picking up rocks to stone him. His words weren't in season. It was not well received. But Paul told Timothy, you preach it, whether it's in season or whether it's out of season. You preach and teach what God gives you. And the last thing I'll say about that is, if that makes us old-fashioned, if that makes us out of touch with the culture around us, I'm sorry. But we will refuse to adapt this Bible for present culture. You hear me? This is what's going to keep us grounded. Amen. So we're done tonight. Before we leave, is there any questions or comments? Anybody has anything they wanted to say? Sister Kristen.
It was interesting you said that just earlier tonight. Sister Josie and I had a conversation about, you know, in some of the current structure, when you attend a meeting, you're supposed to say your name and then give your pronouns. I had a meeting the other day, and fortunately, the first person that went forgot to give her pronouns. And so no one in our little group gave our pronouns. And I'm like, why should I be forced to say these pronouns? Pronouns, what you see is what you get, you know? And I think they do it so that those who have different pronouns than what is obvious don't feel uncomfortable. But what about those
of us? But it's okay to make the rest of us.
Yeah, what about those of us who feel uncomfortable by being peer pressured into giving those pronouns?
And the thing about that, the Christian, is we can't let that get on the outside of the church, on the inside of the church, and affect the way. I was listening just a couple of months ago to a guy that used to be, he's no longer is because he retired from the position, but he was the president of what they call the SBC, the Southern Baptist Convention, okay? And it was a clip I saw on YouTube of him preaching about homosexuality. And it blew my mind. He couldn't take a stand, Kristen. He couldn't call it wrong. And again, I'm not saying to be hateful. I'm not saying to be ugly. I'm not saying to get up here and say hateful, ugly things. But as far as saying, listen, this is what the Bible says. He couldn't do it. He was so affected by modern culture that he couldn't do it. And that was still the message. That's good. Yes. It's the message when it's something that makes me feel good about myself. It's the message when it makes me feel bad about myself and say, oh, wow, okay, yeah. No, don't get mad, just get right. That's what I've had to tell myself. Tell them don't get mad, just get right. Very good, very, very good. Anybody else? Okay, well, let's all stand tonight.